And the rest of us can please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We did the travel guide overview of Ephesians last week, if you were here. Today we're jumping in to Ephesians 1. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to go down to verse 14. And there's something really fascinating about that chunk of scripture that you won't be able to see in English. I'm going to guess Paul probably could not have passed an English class. But fortunately, he didn't write in English, so that was not a problem. But that passage from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 is one sentence. One sentence. You're not going to get that passed in English, teacher. One sentence that goes on and on and on and on like that. But that's what we're dealing with today. And so as you can imagine, we have a tightly connected thought that's coming out of this passage. So Paul is kicking us off in dramatic fashion with this precious piece of the revelation that God has given his people. So with that in mind, please, hopefully you've found a scripture in front of you, and if you're having trouble, they're in the pews, and someone can help you if there's not one in front of you. But we're in Ephesians 1. Listen to this sentence as we hear God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I know me well enough to know that was going to cause problems. In 1880, a man sat probably at his desk, and he thought, and he wrote, and he thought, and he was composing this beautiful piece of music. And it was a big deal, and he was inspired, and he wanted it big. And he probably thought, tubas. not enough. Timpani drums. No, not enough. So he thought and he thought, and then he realized cannons. Cannons. This calls for cannons. He was a Russian man named Tchaikovsky, and he composed the theme to the Lone Ranger, is what people my age and older would know it as, the Overture of 1812. And an overture usually means the beginning of something that's to come later. It's usually quite dramatic. Now, if you go and try to find the rest of the piece for the Overture of 1812, you'll have a hard time because there's not the rest of it. It just is. And what it is was the beginning of a huge festival that rejoiced over the Russian people's ability to stop Napoleon in a battle that happened in 1812. Such a big deal to the Russian people, they had a whole festival. Now, Mr. Tchaikovsky, I could say that earlier. He wanted to create something big to show what was coming next. This sentence of Paul's that kicks us off just right after his greeting here at the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians is his overture. If we listen closely, we can hear fireworks. We can hear cannons. We can hear a symphony of beautiful declaration about who God is and what he has done among his people. So that's where we're going. That's where we're going in this sentence, in this one sentence. Now, it starts with the word bless. In English, it says, praise, bless, be a blessing. Let's look at what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, one thing I have loved about moving here, where I live now, in the neighborhood where we are now, as opposed to Kirksville, in a small town where I used to live, is when I meet someone for the first time and say, how you doing? I'm very likely to hear a phrase. I am blessed, is the phrase. I never heard that in Kirksville. Kirksville, I heard, well, not bad for the shape I'm in, or something else like that. But here, I hear from the mouths of so many people, I am blessed. And, you know, Paul would agree. Paul would agree. And I don't know how many of the people that I hear that from really know just how true what they're saying is. But I'm confident that no matter where we start, no matter what the idea that we are blessed might mean to us as we say it, our ears as we hear it, that Paul is saying, oh my friends, it is so much bigger than you assume it is, this blessing that you have been given by God. It is huge. So big it needs cannons. It's huge. So, this is where we start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the same word show up three times. The first time we see it is praise. In your version of the Bible, it might even say blessed. Blessed be God. Here it says praise. That's just a transition. That's a translation decision. I can be hoarse or I can have trouble with pronunciations, but being hoarse and having trouble with pronunciations is more than I can bear. So I had to have a drink of water. Your version of the Bible might say, blessed be God, where the version I read from says, praise be to God. And that's a very appropriate translation because you see in one spot, it's people talking to God. And the other place, it's God talking to people. Now, blessed, in its most literal sense, means to speak well of. To speak well of. So, Paul is encouraging us to lift up our praises and speak well of God, which is significant. And we can actually be transformed as we do that, because our view of him will change. But when we think about it flowing the other direction, God blessing people, we have a completely different dynamic because of who the speaker is. If we think about what it means when God speaks, we think back to creation. By the word of his voice, the world came into existence. So when God speaks, it is significant. So when God speaks well of you, when God speaks good things toward you, it is significant. Because the same voice that called matter into existence is standing there with the authority to deliver this blessing to you. So, praise him. He's the one who blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's what the rest of the sentence is about. It's about all of the amazing spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms that are to come in terms of what Paul is talking about. We're going to find out some of them are in the past. Some of them are in our present and some of them in our future. But Paul is assuring us that in the heavenly realms, safely with God, in the place where the Father resides with the Son, the voice of God has declared blessing upon you. As we look at the way this huge sentence unfolds, we're going to see some dynamic elements of this spiritual blessing. We're going to see holiness, adoption, redemption and forgiveness, the giving of the Holy Spirit himself, and the hope of glory. The fact is, we receive thousands of blessings under these headings, including the promise that the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22. And he's declaring to us that it has happened. All of it. Every blessing we may ever need has been declared by God in the heavenlies. You heard me mention that some of those blessings are past blessings. I actually, if you looked on the website, the title of I gave what I'm sharing today is Blessings Before the Beginning. Because we'll see that God's blessings started way, way, way back before the beginning. Let's look at how he says that. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This blessing, this past blessing reaching back to eternity, starts with this thing that he calls election. He chose before the creation of the world. He chose. Let's look at some of the facts of what this thing that we might call choosing, or we might call election, or we might call predestination are. The first thing that's a fact declared in this passage is that this choosing was before time existed as we know it. Before his creation started. That means somehow he chose you before you existed. He chose you before you existed. That means that the reason for God's choosing are only found in himself. You see, when he chooses you before you existed, he's not choosing you because of something you did to merit his choosing. Why is he choosing you? He tells us. He's choosing you because he loved you. He says, I love you. I love you before you existed. I love you. That's why he chooses us. We see that this is in accordance to his pleasure and will. His good pleasure or his good desire is the way to think about that. That means that it's a smiling choice. It's a happy choice. It's not a grumpy choice. It's not a, oh, I guess I have to choose choice. It's a choice made out of love. It's amazing. The choice, it says, was made in him. In Jesus is what that means. And we see that this election, this predestination, this choosing is revealed by God, not invented by men. Now, you may be sitting there with some objections, because there's lots of objections to what Paul has just said here. One of the common objections is that if this election predestination thing is actually in effect, then people will do whatever they want. If this is true, then what kind of behavior or people are we going to end up with? Because they can do whatever they want. If we look carefully, though, we'll see that's not the case. It says he has predestined them to be holy and blameless. To be holy and blameless. You see, in this very choosing that God does, he doesn't choose someone just to be chosen and then set upon a shelf in some way, like a plate being collected. He chooses people to give them life and to experience the new life contained in the gospel. He chooses them for holiness, for blamelessness. What that means is for building into someone a quality of character that glorifies God, and giving that very person a standing before God where there is no record of wrong in God's accounting. A powerful, powerful thing that God does. Chooses us for that. And even more. But that's one objection. Another objection is, if this idea is true, then there will be no outreach, there will be no evangelism, because there's no point. Why would I tell someone the good news if this was all settled before anyone existed? We have to remember that it is Paul, the great missionary, who wrote this. It is Paul, the evangel, the declarer of the gospel to all. He is the one that wrote this for us. He is the one that God revealed this to. And if we look at his life, we won't see him acting as though everything depended upon him for a while, and then having the realization that, wait, God was in control all along, I think I'll sit down and stop. We could look for that story. We will not find that story. What we find in the life of Paul is someone who has been empowered by the truth that God is at work. If we look into this doctrine of election and it stops our gospel zeal, then there is something wrong. There is something wrong. There is something wrong either with our understanding of what this election is, or with our heart. You heard me mention before that this election was in God's good pleasure, that it's a happy, rejoicing election. It's not a smug, proud, demeaning election. Now, I have heard people. I've heard rumor of people. No, I'm kidding. I haven't heard rumor of people. I've heard people. I've at times perhaps resembled people who get hung up with a smug, hard, proud, arrogant attitude regarding this election. You know what happens when I see that person in the mirror? I say, Todd, it's time for you to repent. Because I have embraced an attitude that is against the gospel. I'm very, very committed to this idea, to this truth that I'm teaching today. But it doesn't matter how true it is. If it creates arrogance and smugness in me or anyone else, at this point we're seeing a heart in need of a fresh application of this very gospel. So, that's objection two. Understood rightly, this doctrine will not stop our transformation into the character of God, and it will not stop our participation with him in taking the message forward in obedience to everyone, everywhere. Let's look at a little bit of maybe clarifying perspective as we think through these objections. First, there is no person in existence who wants to be in, who wants to be included in the people of God who is not. That's one of the objections. If predestination's going on, then maybe there's this person that so wants to be God's child and wants to be part of the people of God, and they cannot because they're not elect. That person does not exist. There's no one who wants to be part of the people of God who is not elect. It's not possible. What that means today is if you're here and you fear, oh my, the other side of this precious doctrine is a hard doctrine and I'm afraid, well, I'm telling you, if you have a desire to be with God as you hear his word proclaimed, you don't have to fear you're excluded. Take comfort in this evidence that you are in fact chosen. And respond in faith. That's the response that Paul desires. In a very similar way, there is no person who wishes he were not elect, but who is stuck there. That person does not exist either. Because you see, it is God who has created the new life. And because of that, the new life fits with the wholeness of the person and the wholeness of experience. Because of this, we proclaim Christ with confidence, not looking and evaluating and attempting to find people qualified to respond, but rather knowing that God has been at work. So we are to proclaim the message to all, with confidence. You see, there is the fact that in Carondelet and Dutchtown, it is a fact that Jesus was at work before we got here. Doesn't matter who you are. I can definitively say Jesus was at work here before you got here. And you know what else? He's going to be at work long after we're gone, up until the day he comes back. He is the one at work. And what he does for us is he gives us a scandalous privilege. He lets us on his team. He lets us participate. He lets us in the game, so to speak. Now, in the NBA, there are the lottery picks. Those are the big guys that get millions of dollars because just one can change everything. If your last name's Durant, you can change everything. But even if you're that kind of player, you still go with a whole team. And the fact is, there might be a pool of people that can be substituted into that other spot when the all-star's on the team. But you know what? When the championship is won, they still get a ring. And they really made a real contribution. And they really got to participate. Now in sports, kind of makes sense. The only difference is the next coming of Michael Jordan is not near as perfect a basketball player, is not near a critical member of a team as the Lord God of the universe is. it really is a silly illustration at that point. So we're talking about the creator of everything. But what it does inform us is the way that we can participate, the way that we can be in the game in a substantial, significant, authentic way, because God has ordained that too. He's let you be on the team, even while it doesn't depend upon you. He still includes you. There's a name for that we're going to see in a few verses. It's called lavish grace. That's what that is. So that fact that Jesus is at work enhances our participation. It doesn't dampen it. It doesn't dampen it at all. Let's look at some implications of this election. The first is there is the security of our sanctification. The security of our sanctification. He said he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is an already situation. I'll hold this one up because it has a ring on it, okay? You can just remember that that's secure because that ring is there, and it's declaring what is, okay? So this passage is saying, set aside for holiness and blamelessness. Blessed in the heavenlies in every way. This is amazingly who Todd is somehow. But I walk down here. And there is this journey that I am on. And if this blessing has been applied to you because you have entered in that kind of faith, entered in that kind of relationship through faith with Jesus, then this is your walk as well, where by God's grace, day by day, he allows us to make progress, not through our own effort, but through walking with him and dependence upon him, so that who we are in terms of what we experience begins to more and more resemble who he's declared us to be, so that they're moving closer and closer together. That's what Paul is talking about when he says he's predestined you for holiness and blamelessness. And he's saying it will happen as you walk with God in this gospel, because God has planned it that way from the beginning. And he gives us the promise that one day when we see Jesus face to face, there will be no difference. There will be just one us. Perfect, completely blameless, carrying with us the full and complete righteousness of Jesus himself in fellowship with God forever. Amen. So, there is security in our sanctification. It's already not yet, but it's secure nonetheless. Second implication is that we are adopted as sons. And when you read that in English in the 21st century America, you might think we've bumped into sexism here. Why is he talking to the men and leaving the women out? You might be thinking that. He's not. He's being very careful. God is a radical feminist. Because before the gospel came, now a lot of feminism today is operating on borrowed capital from the gospel. But if we wanted to see the original feminist, it is the God of the gospel. Because what he has done is he has declared to save on absolute equal footing with no distinction before God, so that no one is a second-class citizen, men and women alike. That's why he calls them sons. You see, if he'd have just said children, and you might come across a Bible version that changes it to children, and that's a big misstep. Because you see, if we just think of them as children, we can still import our notions of differences. And in this world, the son got the inheritance. The son got the land and the property and everything. God is saying, you are sons. In a different place, he says, whether you're male or female, slave or free, Jewish or Greek, he's just tearing down all distinctions. You are adopted as a son. And a son has full rights of inheritance. This son, whether it be a male son or a female son, which sounds weird, but there's just no other way to say it because you lose something if you don't, is a recipient of the full rights of inheritance. And we're actually headed there. But from eternity past, God has declared, I'm adopting you as a son. That's the second implication. And then he says, to the praise of his grace, and there's more to come in terms of the praise of his grace, but what this passage is about is we begin to see that God's grace is on display all over the place, and his grace is bigger than we ever thought it was, because his grace is doing it all. All right, so that's the past. In the present, we have the present blessing of the reality of redemption. Find this in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption. Redemption. The redemption is through his blood. The redemption happens with the price paid by his death. And redemption means to buy something back. So when you have a coupon and you redeem it, you trade the coupon for the deal. The deal was offered, you trade it, you redeem it. Now, God's redemption is different than that. It's a little bit like a story, and I don't know whether the story's true or not, but a little boy and his dad made a beautiful sailboat. They worked hard on it, and it was amazing. It was a little sailboat with all kinds of amazing detail, and they liked to sail it in the pond. One day, the sailboat got lost. And the little boy walked around the pond and searched for the boat and looked everywhere for the boat. He was constantly searching for the boat. And one day, he walked past a pawn shop, and in the window of the pawn shop is his boat. And he said, I want my boat. And the owner of the pawn shop said, well, it's not your boat. I paid good money to a fisherman who brought me this boat. So it's my boat. And the little boy says, I want my boat. The pawn shop owner says, if you want your boat, you're going to have to buy your boat. And the little boy worked hard, doing whatever he could to make money, and he took his money that he earned for the price of the boat, and he bought the boat, and he got the boat, and he hugged the boat, and he said, little boat, you're mine. You're twice mine. You see, I made you, and I bought you. You are twice mine, little boat. Now, just a story. But the creator of the universe looks at you and he says, I have redeemed you by blood. Twice mine you are. I made you and I bought you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The redemption by his blood. That flows right into forgiveness of sins because those things come together. He redeems us by forgiving our sins. And it's the forgiveness for those sins is the reason that he shed his blood. And in all of that, we see the lavishness of his grace, the riches of God's grace that verse 8 says he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And the wisdom of understanding gives us the ability to see the bigger picture, because he says there is a mystery at work. There's an amazing mystery at work. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it reveals the mystery. And this is the mystery. And he made known to us, I'm in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. One head who is Christ. Yes, he's saying Christ is this head. He says everything, this is the mystery. Everything in creation is being brought together under one king. Wow. Wow. And that mystery revealed gives us a new identity as people, as the body of Christ gathered together as Emmanuel Church. An amazing identity where we experience together that being called into his cosmic oneness for the purpose of seeing him lavish us with his grace, his good favor, his blessing with which he blesses us. See, it's bigger than we think it is. That's the fullness of redemption. Because redemption is a reality. And then we have future blessing coming in the form of an inheritance. In the NIV it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will. In the ESV, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And you might have noticed that that inheritance word is missing from one translation, and it's there in the other. What's going on is, in the midst of this one sentence that's going on and on, some of the translators decided to just let it kind of go as it reads, and the other translators imported the idea from a different place and gave name to an implied pronoun meaning inheritance. Now, if you're a Bible snob, you assume the NIV is the one that does that kind of thing. This time it didn't. The ESV invented a word where it wasn't there, and that's just to keep anybody humble that thinks Bible verses are superior to others. It's not there. Good translation? Absolutely. But not there. If that bored you, I apologize. Please forget it. It wasn't important. But this is about an amazing inheritance. Now, we looked already that this inheritance has been declared. When looking at what I just read, you saw the inheritance linked to that thing we talked about called predestination. And what it's saying is our future is secure because our past is secure. You see, because the past was secure before we could mess it up, the future is secure before we can mess it up. It is secure. And then as we look at that, we see God's plan and his purpose. And in this idea of sonship that we've already talked about, this inheritance is that God will give that to us fully. Fully. And when we look at God that way, and we see who he is, our response has to be to the praise of his glory. You see, he lavishes us with this grace. this grace expressing itself through this blessing. Speaking good to you. Blessing you. Lavishing us with that grace. And our response is, oh my, he's revealing himself. And I can praise him to the praise of his glory. And maybe that's just the spot where the cannons shoot. Boom! Because what an amazing privilege that God would give people that they could praise his glory. And then also the future blessing of inheritance is declared with the promise of a seal. In the middle of verse 13, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And what's going on here? He used, you know, two different ideas that are so similar. One is a seal and the other is a deposit. Now, if we're making a purchase and we pay a deposit, what it means is we pay part of it now and it's guaranteeing that the full amount is to come. Now, if we think about that already, not yet, that we were talking about as we're moving toward what God has already made us be, the Holy Spirit is the deposit on that. As God gives us the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working for our transformation, working for our perseverance, working for our preservation, blessing us in the heavenly places with all blessing, and his presence right there with us, we have the promise of what's going to come later. We have the down payment, the guarantee. But then we also have, the Holy Spirit is also called the seal. And if you think about perhaps in movies you've seen where the envelope is folded or the scroll is wrapped up and the seal of the king is placed upon the envelope or the scroll so that it can't be opened or tampered with, saying, this belongs to the king, it belongs to the king, mess with this scroll at the peril of messing with the king. And when a king does that, the scroll doesn't tend to be messed with because people like their heads. And a king will cut off your head if you mess with the seal, because you messed with him. Okay? That's what God is doing. In your salvation, he puts upon you a seal that says, mine! It says, mess with that one with the peril of messing with me. Wow. It's like just amazing. The security is amazing. And that's the future blessing because that fullness of inheritance is to come. Is it certain? Yes. It's certain because it has a seal and it has a down payment. And it has the surety of coming in its fullness in the future. And why is our future secure? Because our past was secure. And in all of this, God lavishes us with his grace. So as we hear the music, as we hear the song, as we listen to what he's declared here, this theological, doxological, that's a fancy word that means praising, this music, our response is praise. Be him to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul's implication here is to join into the overture. To join into the song. To realize this blessing, this scandalous blessing that he's blessed us with. It's true of you. If you've received the grace, if you've trusted him, true of you. So join in. Walk in it. March dependently and confidently toward the already not yet of your sanctification, toward the joy of participating with Him in the privilege of representing Him in deed and in declaration of word about who He is. Join Him. Walk with Him. Enjoy this lavish grace. There's also an implication for those that are elect to respond, but who have not yet responded. You heard me say earlier that if you wish this were true of you, you're elect. It's good evidence that God is working. If He's made this declaration of His grace something that you want, first of all, He orchestrated things to have you in here today, hearing an amazing message coming from a weak vessel. But He did it for you from eternity past, brought you here to hear this. And then He loved you enough to stir in your heart that it would be something you actually desired. And so in that, He offers something that you need to respond to. And if you're elect, you can respond to it. If you're not elect, you can't. But if you're not elect, you don't want to. And you're probably not here. And you're probably not listening to the tape, because you probably don't care. So I speak with what I feel is a good presumption that you're probably elect. And my certainty increases if you have the desire. Because I think that desire can only come from God working. He's working in you to create this very thing that we've been talking about. You see, He wants you to join in the song as well. He wants you to participate. Even if you're not already. You're not yet, not yet, not already, not yet. You're just not yet. If that's you, you are faith. You are trusting in what He's done for you away from this lavish grace. Now, if He's stirred in you today and you want to come talk to me, so that I can explain to you how you can take the next step of faith with Him, please do that. Please do that.